Well, I'm just overwhelmed today for God's goodness through this week. We had a team that was gone in Baldwin, Louisiana, doing mission work there through UMCOR and filling kits for relief and disaster around the world and stuff. 10 folks that were there and had a great experience. We had just a tremendous day here Friday. We had the Workers' Worship Conference held here during the day and had about 30 folks there for that. And the information live streamed in was great, phenomenal stuff to help encourage people in the working world. And then on Friday evening or Friday night after the basketball game, we had our second fifth quarter and had 99 students here, which is 20 more than the first time. And everybody just seemed to be having a blast. We had pizza and cookies, and then some parents from the basketball team who feed the team after the game had leftover Lee's chicken and brought that over. So the kids ate a lot of food, drank a lot of pop, had a lot of sugar, and I think had a good time. It's just, it's awesome because we've been talking about being in this season of doing, and all of these things come in product of our doing, of our living out our faith. It's just awesome to see it happening. I, at some point, maybe I'll share some more things just through the year that we've seen, but watching that come to fruition where we listen to God prodding our hearts and we say we're going to step and do those things. That's how the work is worship happened. They called me, and as we're starting this season of wanting to do that live stream here, and I'm like, we're in a season of we got to do it. And same thing for the fifth quarter, came out of the Reach team looking at what we're supposed to do, and beautiful time to be a part of the church and connecting in our community and region through those ways. So it's been really a good week. I have a pastor friend who I've heard share a story a couple times of when he was in college. He went to Miami of Ohio and Oxford, Miami University, and he was on the football team there. And his senior year on the football team, he actually was married and had a baby girl who was less than a year old. While he was there, he also was involved in a campus ministry that works with college and professional athletes called AIA Athletes in Action, a part of Campus Crusade for Christ crew, which actually is what Jenna Fusco, who comes to our church, is raising money to go on staff with AIA. He was involved with that ministry on his campus. And each year, AIA at Miami would bring in a professional athlete onto campus. And this particular year, they brought Anthony Munoz from the Cincinnati Bengals. Perhaps some of you remember Anthony Munoz. He played when the Bengals actually won a lot of football games and actually went to the Super Bowl twice in his time with them. Didn't win the Super Bowl, but went to the Super Bowl. My friend describes him as being 6'7", almost 300 pounds of rock-solid muscle. And I checked his stats out online this week and found out that he actually was 6'6", 285 pounds of rock-solid muscle. Sounds kind of like myself, give or take an inch, a few pounds, and a whole lot of muscle. But when they brought Anthony onto campus, he was in his fourth year with the Bengals. He'd already received Rookie of the Year and honors of being All-Pro three out of the first 4 years. Well, they packed the lecture hall that night as Anthony Munoz shared with the students on that campus about Jesus and how Jesus had impacted his life and had transformed his life. After Anthony had done this, and everyone was clearing out, my friend and his wife actually had the opportunity to sit down and talk with Anthony Munoz one-on-one for a bit. And my friend said, you know, it wasn't until I got close to Anthony that I fully realized how big he is. He said, he's a huge, huge man. And as my friend and his wife talked Anthony was sitting on the stage with my friend's wife next to him holding their baby, and my friend stood opposite of Anthony talking to him. And my friend said that as they talked, Anthony did something that really could have been pretty scary. He said, because the truth is that even if I'd wanted to, I don't think I could have stopped him. Without asking, Anthony Munoz leaned over toward my friend's wife and gently took their baby out of her arms and into his arms. And for the next 15 to 20 minutes, that great big powerful man, who had made a livelihood by knocking down other great big powerful men, was holding my friend's little girl between his two great big powerful hands. And my friend says, now, that could have been scary, because the truth is Anthony could have crushed her like a grape. there was incredible power wrapped up around his little girl. But he said, you know what? I'm convinced that there wasn't a safer place in the room for her to be that night than in the arms of that gentle giant. My friend's little girl now is around 35 years old. She's married with her own kids. And I wonder if they have a picture somewhere of her in Anthony Munoz's arms. That would be pretty cool if somebody got that. I think that's before we had phones taking pictures all the time, but maybe somebody got it. Friends, Anthony Munoz holding that little baby is just a great illustration of the quality of the fruit of spirit, the spirit that we're going to talk about today of gentleness. As we talk about doing this new identity we have in Christ. Because another word that is used for gentleness is the word meek. And meek means strength under control. Strength under control. This new gentleness has nothing to do with being weak or wimpy. No one would ever call Anthony Munoz weak or wimpy to his face. Even today when the man's 59 years old, you wouldn't call him weak and wimpy. You see, the word here for gentleness is a word that describes a wild stallion that's been tamed, that's been broken. That tamed stallion still has the same power, still has the same energy as when it was wild, but now it's been brought under control, under the control of its master, so that it can be used in a useful way. That, friends, is exactly what God wants to do with you and with me. He wants to bring our strength under control, under his control, so that we can become gentle like he is and be the most useful that we can be for him. And that's what we'll be talking about today. So let's pray as we get ready to do that. God, I thank you for men like Anthony Munoz, who on the football field could terrorize people, but in his heart is a gentle being who has impacted many people for Jesus. I thank you for the picture on the screen we had with him with Billy Graham, one of the most gentlest men to live, and what we can learn from that. And God, as we look at your word today and this fruit of the Spirit called gentleness, God, I just ask that you would transform our hearts in that way, to make us a more gentler people that show Jesus and share Jesus with everyone. God, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's again look at the passage that we've been looking at for this series. We have one more week in the series next week, and we've been drawing from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. So let's read about all of the fruit of the Spirit to set us up today again. Will you read with me? It should be on the screen. Let's read together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We're going to begin by taking a moment to look at Jesus and look at Jesus' gentleness. See, Jesus was raised the son of a carpenter. And in those days, he didn't have power tools like carpenters would have today. He just had the bend of his back and the push of his arms. He was hardly a timid little flower like many artists want to portray Jesus to be, or like Hollywood would like to depict him to be. Later in life, we know the situation where Jesus ran into the temple courts where he was disgusted with and angered by the money changers that had desecrated his father's house, and he took a whip, right? And he drove them out and he turned the tables over. And Jesus, friends, he was no pushover. One of my favorite accounts is when Jesus is with Pilate. After he's been flogged, Jesus is undergoing Pilate's questioning, but he's not answering Pilate. And Pilate, as if he gets frustrated, Pilate says in John chapter 19, verse 10, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" And I just love Jesus' response in John 19, verse 11. Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." You would have no power if it wasn't given to you. Do you realize what Jesus is saying in this passage? He's saying, look, Pilate, it's only because of my gentleness, because of my strength under control, that I don't just pop you like a grape, like Anthony Munoz could do with that baby. Pilate wasn't in control of those events. He was only being allowed to make the calls at the time. These examples are just a couple of many in the Gospels that illustrate that Jesus wasn't a wimp. He was gentle. And he's shown us what gentleness is. It's strength under control, under God's control. The Holy Spirit in our lives wants to empower us to have that same kind of gentleness that makes us new in Jesus. It's part of the Holy Spirit's fruit that he wants to grow in us as he matures us and transforms us. This morning, we're going to look at four ways that we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit working in us to bring us to have strength under control. So first is this: strength under control comes with gentleness and understanding. Gentleness and understanding. Philippians 2 verse 4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Some good questions for our gentleness to ask are, how do you treat people who serve you? How do you treat the waitresses and the clerks, the secretaries, the employees, bank tellers, and others who are there to serve you? Are you rude? Are you demanding? Are you impersonal or indifferent toward them? Do you treat them like they're part of the machinery? I told you a couple weeks ago about how my brother used to take his keys out in restaurants when the food wasn't delivered within 5 or 10 minutes, and he had to tap them on the table until he got served. Does that resonate with you? Do you ever have that kind of an attitude when you're being served? Or do you try to understand that those serving you may be having a hard day too? Do you understand that as Christians, we don't have servants, friends, we are the servants, right? It's not about how we're being served, it's about how we serve. We are the servants. Some of you may have heard this somewhere before, but if you talk to most waitresses, they'll tell you that Sundays after church is the worst time to work. Many of them will tell you that people coming in after church treat them the worst, they treat them the rudest, and they leave them the smallest tips. I read where one waitress said that this is why she doesn't go to church. She said, if that's what church does to you, I don't want anything to do with it. Friends, how can that even be happening? How's that even possible? It doesn't make sense to me that people can leave the church where they've supposed to experienced a time with the greatest servant of all times, and yet they can go out and be so much unlike Jesus. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. This kind of damage is one of the reasons that God wants to bring our strength under his control, that he wants to bring a gentleness to us that makes us understanding and servants to all, not those demanding service. I recently read about a church that's from our conference who during Christmas season, just this year, they were having their people bring an extra dollar. I think it was a dollar for each time they bought a gift or something like that. They were doing this special offering collection. People didn't even know what they were giving to, but they were bringing this dollar in for like each gift they would buy over the month of December leading up to Christmas, some special offering. Didn't know where it was going. Then on Christmas Eve, after the Christmas Eve service, they took the whole collection of $1 bills to the nearest restaurant that was open on Christmas Eve, which happened to be the Waffle House. And they gave over $3,000 in $1 bills to those that were working that night. Isn't that awesome? That is a beautiful thing, such a sweet and gentle way to give kindness. Because people aren't there just to serve us, we're there to serve them. Strength under control comes number two, with gentleness and grace to others. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself so you also may be tempted. Now, maybe the temptation that Paul's talking about there, friends, is the temptation for us to be judgmental. Watch yourself because you also might be tempted to judge them, to be judgmental, to be holier than thou, to look down on them for how they've stumbled or fallen. I mean, that would certainly fit with the religious leaders who caught the woman in adultery, who brought her to Jesus. When everyone else gave in to the temptation of looking down their noses at this woman, Jesus was gentle with her. Maybe Paul's saying, watch out. Don't be tempted to judge. Instead, look for ways to gently restore the one who's fallen. Or maybe he is cautioning us not to fall into the sin that the other person is experiencing. Regardless, he tells us to be gentle with those who are caught in sin. And you can't be gentle and judging at the same time. Judgmental and gentle are two characteristics on opposite sides of the map. Romans 15, verse 7 says, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Do you want to bring praise to God as a Christian? Then when people mess up, accept them just as Christ accepted you. That brings praise to God. Now, in today's day and age of high tolerance, we have to be sure to hear the wholeness of these verses. They don't say accept them and leave them lost in sin. Jesus accepted the woman caught in adultery, but then he gently restored her and he told her to go and to sin no more. Accept those in sin as God accepted you and gently restore them. Help them, friends, to go and to sin no more. If our righteous, holy, perfect God can put up with our inconsistencies, our weaknesses and imperfections, he can certainly help us to put up with the shortcoming of others, right? Do you want to be a gentler person? Then the next time you feel judgmental, holier than thou, remember how much our holy, holy, holy God has forgiven you. Because the more you live in constant awareness of God's grace that's been poured onto you, the gentler and more gracious of a person you'll become to others. Third, strength under control is to return gentleness when being corrected. Return gentleness when being corrected. Does anyone here like to be corrected? Of course not. Most of us hate to be corrected. We like to be patted on the back. We like to be told we're getting things right, but we don't like being told we're getting it wrong. Why? I'll tell you why. It's because of pride. It doesn't make us feel so strong when we're being corrected. Our strength is being challenged, but friends, strength under control is gentle even in correction. As a matter of fact, we should want correction. Because more than anything, we should want to be more honorable to God. And that comes in correcting us when our behavior is wrong. Proverbs 13, verse 18 says, he who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame. But whoever heeds correction is honorable. It makes you honorable. I admire people who have a teach me, show me, make me better kind of attitude, kind of spirit about them. I admire them because I know that the next time that I'm with them, they're not going to be the same person because they're changing and they're maturing and they're becoming better. They're becoming finer and more quality individuals because of an attitude of gently accepting correction when it comes. Now look, friends, nobody has all the answers. I don't, you don't, nobody short of God does. It's like the man who was a witness in court, and the bailiff said, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And the man said, sir, if I knew the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, I would be God. It's so true. None of us have all the answers. We don't have all the answers. That's why gentleness involves being willing to learn from others, being willing to be corrected. It involves admitting that you're wrong. How long has it been since you admitted to your spouse, honey, I was wrong. It was my fault. I know that I don't say those words enough. I recognize that pride sometimes gets in my way of my correction, but I also know that when I'm open to correction, I become a better person. I have a greater impact for God. When's the last time that you allowed God's word, the Bible, to correct you? When you read the Bible and it speaks right into your life, into what you're doing really isn't right, and do you just turn the page? Or do you allow that to correct where you're at in life? I read one place that Thomas Jefferson used to take a razor blade. He'd cut out the portions of the Bible that he didn't that he agreed with and leave those that he didn't agree with. And then he took the portion that he agreed with and formed the Jeffersonian Bible. That becomes a Bible, friends, that's filled only with half the truth. And remember, when you have half the truth, the other half is a lie, which makes the whole thing corrupt. Why would he do that? Maybe he wasn't willing to be corrected by God's word where it was uncomfortable. There are people in our own denomination who want us to ignore certain passages of the Bible in order not to have correct lifestyles that are congruent with God's will and with our nature. James chapter 1 verse 21 says, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent." That is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Notice the word humbly there. And the Greek word humble and gentle are the same words. It means, God, I want my strength to come under your control. So teach me from your word. Allow your word to correct my life where it needs to be corrected. Fourth and finally, strength under control shows gentleness and sharing our hope. And sharing our hope, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this," hear this, "do this with gentleness and with respect." The manner in which we share the message of Jesus can have a tremendous impact on how willing a person is to listen to us. In fact, your attitude speaks more powerfully than your words of the words of the message. Let me give you some support for this a bit. Studies indicate that when two persons are communicating, get this, 7% is communicated by the words you choose. Only 7% is by your words. 55% is communicated through your nonverbals. For example, your fingers or your arms, if you're shoving out or if you're opening wide, "I love you," communicates something different than "I love you," right? These nonverbals. 33% is communicated through the tone of your voice. For example, using different tones. "The worship was really good today." Or, "The worship was really good today." "Oh, the worship was really good today." That was just to wake you up if you fell asleep. But your tone expresses different things. Now, there's another 5% left that the study doesn't tell me what that stands for, because what I gave you equals 95%. So there's another 5% of something else that affects your communication. So this is why communication through social media can be so problematic at times. If only 7% of our communication is made with our words, and a text or a tweet or a Facebook message or an email is only the words with maybe an emoji, that means there's 93% chance of us misinterpreting what's being said, right? 93% chance that I'm not really getting what you're trying to communicate to me only with your words. So many other things play into our communication. People pick up on so many more things than just our words. And if we're sharing the hope that we have in Jesus, but not doing it in a gentle and a respectful way, then many may see it as nothing more than a thinly veiled put down. They're not going to hear it from us. I can't remember if I've shared this before or not. I know I've shared it in some circles in the church, but I don't remember if I've shared it on a Sunday. But when I was in college, there was a guy who would travel around to college campuses named Brother Jed. If you were in college around the time I was, you may have run into Brother Jed. Brother Jed would go to the different campuses. He'd go to the courtyard of the buildings, to the most populated areas where students were coming through, and stand there with a megaphone and yell at students, calling them prostitutes and whores and sinners, and how they needed Jesus, and yelling at them. And people would get right in Brother Jed's face. He made the students really angry. They'd get up right in his face and argue with him, and then he would just stand back and sing a hymn or something and didn't even address them. It was ugly. Friends, if Brother Jed truly had a hope in Jesus at all, it was completely lost in the translation and how he presented it. The fact is that people need the good news. They need Jesus. They need purpose that he brings. They need peace in this world that's become so unpeaceful. They need fulfillment. They need joy. They need forgiveness. They need the love that comes in a relationship with Jesus. But sometimes our attitude can keep them from receiving it. People like Brother Jed aren't helping people find the Jesus that I know. You know, there are two ways you can get an egg out of an eggshell. You can crack it open, or the other way is you put it in a warm environment, let the egg incubate and hatch itself. The second way preserves the chick. The first way kills it. Yet you know there's another extreme. There's the Brother Jed end of the extreme, but there's this other extreme that I think we more likely fall into at times. And that's when we're so worried about bothering others with the hope that we've found, or worried about intruding, or we're so worried about being embarrassed or losing a friend or picking a fight, so we downplay the whole message about Jesus altogether. Well, you don't really want to hear about this stuff anyway, so we won't talk about it. We don't have to talk about it if you don't want to. I know that you want to talk about something else. You might find that this God stuff kind of boring, so I won't bother you with it. You know, that attitude is just as wrong as Brother Jed. As a matter of fact, I may even have a teeny bit more respect for Brother Jed. Just a teeny bit, because I can't really say I have much respect for Brother Jed at all. But at least there's the fact that Brother Jed is risking his neck to get out there and to try to share the message in some way. At least he realizes how critical it is that the world finds Jesus, and he's doing something and not sitting and doing nothing. This worried and timid attitude says, the hope I've found in Jesus isn't really that great of a thing at all. Or at least I don't think it'll mean enough that I need to tell you about it. Friends, Jesus is everything. He's absolutely everything, and he is where real hope comes from. Or maybe it's really saying, you don't mean enough to me for me to really share with you about what's impacted my life the most, what's changed my life forever, and what's redirected my path. I don't love you enough to tell you what you need to know that will keep you out of hell. I'm going to keep that to myself. There are three ways to share our hope in Christ to get the good news across to people. One is to pound them over the head with it. One is to act like it's not really that important or valuable and make people dig it out of us. Or the third is we can do it gently and with respect. We can love them into the family of God. That's how I got into the family of God. Gentle people who loved me, who drew me in, who helped me see the Jesus in them, see that it mattered, that he had a purpose, that it was something different than what I was experiencing in the rest of my world. I wasn't even a bad kid, but I was empty. But it was the gentleness of those that loved me that drew me in to say, I want what they've got. There's something they've got, I'm missing it, and I have to have it. It wasn't by beating somebody up. It wasn't yelling at them with a megaphone. It wasn't just by doing actions and keeping your mouth closed. They eventually told me about the Jesus I needed to know about. By far, the most effective way is to authentically and genuinely love them with the same love that God's given to you. In that gentle, love-filled context, share with them the awesome good news of Jesus. Let me illustrate with a story I once read. This comes out of the magazine Christianity Today. And it's a bit dated because it's actually from a publication from 2004, and the story's actually older than that. So it's a dated story, but a very good one. In 1991, that tells you how dated it is, Sharon Fryer noticed a homeless woman living in the alley behind her workplace. Sharon, moved by the woman's situation, left her some clothes and an umbrella, and she was touched when she saw the woman was actually using them. Well, then, buoyed in her confidence, Sharon volunteered at a homeless shelter where she said, what I saw changed my life. There was a man in a wheelchair who looked like a Holocaust victim. His knees were drawn up and he was wearing what looked like a diaper. And she said, when I learned that most of the 30 to 40 people in this homeless shelter had AIDS, I went into shock. And I began to worry that I might have been exposed to this dreaded disease. Friends, this was back when they didn't really understand how AIDS was contracted yet. They were still figuring that all out. But then something else happened. As I chatted with one of the men, he asked me to promise to come back. He said, no one ever comes back. With that, her heart broke, and so twice a week she went to the shelter armed with nothing but cold drinks, a gentle heart, and a serving spirit. She listened to people's stories, which too often included rejection from church-going parents or sexual abuse by church leaders. She also shared the gospel with those she visited. In 1993, Sharon got involved with the Vineyard Church in Columbus, Ohio, where church leaders asked her to help lead a compassion ministry. Project Compassion, as it became named, has trained more than 900 volunteers to befriend someone with HIV/AIDS. And because many of these people are really sick, they can't do some of the basic tasks of life. So people from Project Compassion cut their hair, clean their homes, they play cards or watch television with them. They do their shopping for them. They do the things any good friend would. And then along the way, opportunities arise for spiritual discussion as well. They gently share the reason for the hope that they have. And the impact has been amazing. Sharon says, all of our clients in the past 13 years, listen to that, all of our clients in the past 13 years who've had a dedicated volunteer, a Christian mentor, have come to Christ before they died. All of them came to Christ before they died. Friends, that's awesome. And that's hatching the egg instead of cracking it, isn't it? It's hatching the egg to new life. Jesus was gentle. And he wants us to be gentle telling others about him. But remember, the key is that he does want us to tell. Being gentle isn't being passive. It's not being weak or waiting for somebody else to do it. Maybe you won't join a ministry with those with HIV/AIDS, but what can you do for your neighbors and your coworkers and or children or the single parent that's living on your street? What can you do to gently respect them, to show them Jesus, and to tell them about him? Jesus wants us to do the new by taking a gentle approach to life. He wants our strength to come under his control by being gentle in understanding, gentle in grace, gentle in receiving correction, and gentle in sharing the hope that we have. You know, the truth is that it's in gentleness that Jesus reaches out to you and to me. Before you knew Jesus, or maybe now if you haven't yet asked Jesus into your heart, you know what? Jesus came and he comes to you in gentleness. Yes, sometimes he uses big interruptions in our life to get our attention, but he comes gently. He's gentle because he's good. And he comes to you with no intent of harm, but only with an intent to love you, to give grace and mercy, direction and fulfillment to your life. He comes to you because he loves you, and you don't come in anger and in a mean spirit to those that you love. You come to them with a gentle hand of invitation, and that's how Jesus comes to you and me. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and he with me. I want you to pay attention to what that verse says and doesn't say. It doesn't say, here I am, I will bash open the door and push my way into your life. It doesn't say, I'll come to the door and I'll keep banging on the door until I finally get your attention. It says, I'll come and I'll knock gently. And as you hear that knocking, if you open the door of your heart, I'm going to come in. And I'll eat with you and you with me, and we'll have this incredible relationship that's available to anybody who will receive. Maybe you're hearing that knocking on your heart this morning. Maybe this invitation is for you today. You've never opened the door. And today's the day that you can. And Jesus says, I'll show you a gentler way of life. I'll wipe out the anger. I'll wipe out the hate. I'll wipe out the prejudice. I'll wipe out all the things that are grinding on your heart and your mind, and I'll replace it with a gentle spirit. And I'll take that gentle spirit through my Holy Spirit, and I'll help that to grow, and I'll help that to mature until you come become more like me. This week we lost one of the gentlest warriors for Jesus that the world has known, Billy Graham. I wonder, maybe we'll try this. Raise your hand if you were impacted for your salvation by Billy Graham in some way. I know many people who came to Billy Graham either at one of his crusades or one of his broadcasts of his crusades on television. They said that Billy Graham preached to over 250 million people in his life. They believe a couple million people have come to Jesus through what Billy Graham did. Billy Graham, if you'll watch his old tapes of him preaching, you'll see boldness. You'll see passion, but you'll never see anger. You'll see a gentle spirit as he delivers the gentle message of Jesus. We've been watching some things that they're not putting much on TV yet at this point, but if you go to billygraham.org, you can watch the whole procession of the casket being taken to his home where he's going to lay in state for the next 2 days. Then he'll go to Washington, D.C. For Wednesday and Thursday and lay in state in the Capitol, and then the funeral's on Friday back in his home in South Carolina. But there's some different interviews and things you can watch there. So you can go to billygraham.org and see a lot of things and hear some really great stuff. But this week, I happened to see this interview. Maybe some of you saw it. I saw it. Somebody had it on Facebook, I think, is where I saw it from. And it's Kathy Lee Gifford and Megyn Kelly, of all people, on her show. And there's this interview she's doing with Kathy Lee Gifford talking about Billy Graham. And there's two things that struck me about this interview. Three things. One, it was on NBC, and they left it play all the way through. But the other was just catching the gentleness of the man that Billy Graham was. And then the third is Kathy Lee Gifford's gentleness in boldly sharing the message of Jesus. We have that clip. It's about 7 minutes long. It's going to take us a little long, but you're going to appreciate it, I believe. So watch this clip of that interview.
Kathy Lee Gifford joins me now. She was a close friend of Billy Graham. Kathy, great to see
Still
you.
Still am.
What's your reaction? What are you thinking about today?
They came in to tell me I was in makeup over across the street, and I just immediately just put up my hands and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because he has been lingering and languishing. Last time I saw him was 4 years ago at his 95th birthday party. And Frank was alive then, too, and we went down there. And I was sitting with his granddaughter at a table and hadn't seen him, and he was quite frail. But I knew it, in my heart, it would be the last time I'd see him. So I said to her, I said, can I go over and just tell your grandfather thank you? Because my whole family came to faith in Jesus through the Billy Graham organization.
Is that right?
Yes, and I personally did, going to the first movie that the Billy Graham organization ever put out. It was called The Restless Ones. And it's like God met me in my heart right where I lived. I wanted to be an actress. So where does God meet me? In a movie theater. And at that time, he took a lot of flack for even making a movie.
See, I find this so interesting because you have the same philosophy as he did, which he used to say, he used to preach about the joy
Absolutely.
Of belief.
Absolutely.
That sounds like you.
And what just happened for Billy happened for my husband, happened for my mother, for my father. Everybody that dies in Christ goes immediately into the arms of Christ for eternity. That is the hope of the Christian faith. Yes, it gives us the tools we need to live in the world today while we're alive. But that's why I could hold my dead husband in my arms and rejoice. Because I knew where he was. And it gives you the peace that passes all understanding. And if we've ever needed peace in this world, we need it now, right? And somebody says to me, why are you so bold about your faith? And I was looking at everybody's beautiful face right now. You too. I said, why are you so bold about your faith? And I said, you know what? If you had the cure for cancer, would you keep it quiet? Or would you hold it and keep it a secret. And I always say, I have the cure for the malignancy of the soul. And he has a name, and it's Jesus. And if you just receive, I talked somebody off a cliff this morning on Twitter at 4:30 this morning, because he says, how do I know you're Jesus? How can I get to know you're Jesus? And I feel so privileged to be able to share just the good news. Gospel means good news. It's good news. And I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a relationship with the living God. They're so different. They're so different. We don't need more religion. We need more Jesus. But that night at his birthday party, he was very, very sort of, his eyes were. And I went over to her and I said, Billy. He insisted everybody call him Billy. He said, Billy, Billy. And I could see sort of, he was doing this and he said, I said, Billy, it's Kathy Lee. And he goes, oh, Kathy Lee, I love you. I was so grateful. The only time he ever did a secular television show that wasn't news was my first Christmas special.
Is that right?
Yep. And he came to my house in Greenwich, Connecticut. And all I wanted him to do was sit in front of the fire and read the book of Luke to my children. Cass was 1.5 and Cody was 4.5 or something like that. I don't know. And he did. And all of their little friends were there. It's one of my great, great memories. But before that happened, he got there and we weren't quite ready to shoot his scenes. So I said, and this was early in our relationship. I said, Dr. Graham. And he goes, oh, no. You got to call me Billy. We can't be friends unless you call me Billy. I'd met him before, but this was an intimate, he's in my home. Yeah. This is one of those pinch me things, you know. My mother and my sister both came to know the Lord watching one of his crusades on television. Wow. I came home one night and I see my mother and my sister on their knees sobbing their eyes out. And I'm thinking, who died? No, it was who was born.
Well, that's the thing, because I feel like we don't, obviously his son Franklin continues, but
yes.
Billy was one of a kind.
He was one of a kind. And let me give you an example of that. When I said to him, okay, Billy, what can we get you anything? Frank and I were standing there. He said, we'll get you anything you'd like before we shoot. And he goes, anything?
I don't, where's this going?
I know. And we said, anything. He goes, could I have a Big Mac? Frank goes, I'm going to go get you 10 Big Macs. He went around the corner to our little local McDonald's and came back with about 100 Big Macs for everybody.
Aww.
Billy went upstairs, sat there happily munching on Big Macs until he came down and shared the gospel again. I mean, we're all just human.
When I look back at what he preached, you know, from after 9/11, saying the lesson here is about our need for one another. That's the lesson in 9/11, our need for each other.
Yes.
And then even after the Bill Clinton, Monica Lewinsky scandal, Bill Clinton was quoted as saying that Billy Graham had said to him, or that his lesson in having spoken with Billy Graham about it was that he took sin seriously, but he took redemption seriously,
yes,
too.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you understand that. And
I sure do.
That's what you say. I mean, I feel like, because I'll tell you, you and I have been having an ongoing discussion about faith and connection with God. And I feel like, who is there today who has his kind of messaging? You know, that uplifting, joyful, faithful, help me get reconnected.
Right.
Don't shame me. Don't guilt me.
Yeah, don't make me feel worse than I already feel.
Someone who's nonpartisan, someone who's full of love, right, someone who's not covered in scandal, not trying to rip anybody off. You know, there aren't that many Billy Grahams out there.
There are so many people of faith, though, and sincere faith, and many, many, many in our pulpits, but many, many, many just... It might be your plumber. It might be. God has his people everywhere. And use this opportunity to look into your own heart. Every one of us should, and say, do I have a malignancy of my soul? Where's the doctor? Well, the good news is the doctor is in. Mm-hmm. And he conquered death for all time for every one of us. And it's free. It's probably the only thing in this whole world we live in that's completely free. This broken man on Twitter this morning said, you know, I've disappointed everybody. I'm a mess. I'm a this, I'm a that. I said, I'm a burden to everybody. And I said, you're not a burden to God and you're not a burden to me. And God loves you. Just ask him into your heart and your life will change.
It can be your plumber. It can be your coworker.
I love you, Megan.
Thank you for being
here. And say a prayer for the Graham family today. They're going to be great. They're rejoicing. So thank you, everybody.
Amen.
Thanks for having me, sweetie.
You bet. We'll be right back.
Isn't that amazing? When I learned that Billy Graham passed away, my thought was, oh, this is the end of an era. But when I listened to Kathleen Gifford, what I realized, it's the beginning of an era. Because the church is everywhere. God's people are everywhere. And it's not any one man. It's the body of Christ that have the opportunity to gently be involved in people's lives and to bring them to Jesus. It might be the plumber. It might be the retiree. It might be the mechanic. It might be the realtor. It might be the doctor. It might be the bank teller. It might be the waitress. It might be the pastor. We're all the voice of God, bringing his gentle message to the world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for those gentle warriors of yours who poured their life into me. When I was a young 18-year-old teenager looking for purpose and not finding it, these gentle people of God loved me. They drew me in and they told me about Jesus. And from that point, my life has never, ever been the same. And God, I pray for those who might be here today that are hearing about this gentle Savior who maybe never embraced him for themselves. It's the message of Billy Graham, and it's the message of the gospel, the good news, that they can have a relationship with God today through Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you need Jesus, you need a gentle spirit in your life, you need the peace that surpasses understanding in a world that's chaotic, in your world that's chaotic, and you've not embraced Jesus, then do it today. Just simply say, Jesus, here I am. I hear the knocking on my heart, Jesus, here I am. I open the door and I invite you into my heart. Forgive me of all my miscomings, of all my sins, of all my failures. Now implant your spirit in my life to grow in me a new gentleness and make me new. Save me and forgive me and lead me from this day forward. In the name of Jesus we pray. And God, may we, the church, be your gentle warriors in the region and world you've called us to, that more and more people will know the Jesus we know. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, Billy Graham didn't travel the world by himself. He had a team, and he had the two guys that sang with him, George Beverly Shea. Somebody help me remember the other name. I forget it. Cliff Barrows and George Beverly Shea. I was watching on the internet yesterday, and Will Graham, his grandson, was talking, and they said that those guys used to tease him because they had these great voices, and they were old like him too, but they had these great voices, and they said, when we get to heaven, I guess Billy Graham couldn't sing very well, and they said, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a job, but you're going to be out of a job, because they can still sing, but there's nobody to tell Jesus about in heaven because they all know Jesus. And he said, well, when I get to heaven, he said, I'll be able to sing along with you guys. And they said, it'll take heaven to do it. another thing Will Graham said as I was watching yesterday is they asked him, those interviewing him asked him, what can you say to people who might be feeling a loss of Billy Graham being gone, or maybe it resonates with other loss in their life? Because of people they've lost, and this is kind of bringing that back. And he said, well, Billy Graham himself would tell you that if you're grieving over me, if you're feeling like an era has ended with me, he says, you're aiming too low, because it's about Jesus. And there are lots of people who love Jesus, and they're going to keep telling people about Jesus. And that's what we're going to do. Have a great week in the name of Jesus.